Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is going to be our text this morning, or at least the beginning of our text. Let me add my word of welcome to everyone here. It's good to see everyone. I know we have some visitors with us over the holiday weekend. If you're traveling, pray that God will bless you as you continue to travel. As always, if you've moved into the area or if you live here and you're interested in learning more about God, we are here to serve God. And consequently, we're here to serve you as well. So thank you for being here. If you have any questions about anything, then stick around after services and we would love to spend some time with you. Last week, I told you that I'd received some constructive criticism. I had a lot of people saying, what was that? Well, I'm not going to tell you. But I will say, if you have some constructive criticism for me, maybe it's what they said and you'll feel better about it. So you can just, we all grow as a result of that. Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a book about rebuilding. Have you ever read a book or seen a movie and about halfway through the book, what you thought the book was about or what you thought the movie was about is resolved? And suddenly you're thinking, what is this book about? And the rest of the movie or the rest of the book deals with that. And it's surprising sometimes because what you think is really the issue is not really the issue. We come to that in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 6. Just flip back a page or two within your Bible. In chapter 6, we find in chapter 1 that Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls, or at least he was told about the walls being broken. In chapter 2, he makes the efforts to go back, talks to the king. He's allowed to go back. He begins to explain his plans, and in chapter 3, the people begin rebuild. And you're thinking, well, that's what this book's about. It's about rebuilding the walls. And then in chapter 6, verse 15, we are told, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And you're halfway through the book. Obviously, that's not what the book of Nehemiah is about. In fact, the rest of Nehemiah is what the book of Nehemiah is about. We made a point in the very second lesson. The first lesson is rebuilding, and we're talking about rebuilding things within our lives that are broken. Sometimes we made the illustration, it may be our marriages, it may be our families, it may be our careers, it most certainly is our life and sin in our lives. There are a number of things that are broken on a regular basis. If we're to rebuild, we first of all need to acknowledge that things are broken. A lot of people never do that. The second lesson was that we have to evaluate. And we made the point then that we will learn that the big problem that Nehemiah had to confront was not the broken walls. That's the outward problem. But what Nehemiah really had to address was the brokenness of the people. And in rebuilding the walls and bringing the people together so they could focus on rebuilding, Nehemiah sought to rebuild them spiritually as well. And that's what the latter part of the book is all about. It's about having a spiritual renewal. Because if we are to rebuild things within our lives that are broken, there has to be an acknowledgement that something is broken within us. Dietitians will tell you that if you want to lose weight and you think, well, my big problem is I eat too much or I eat the wrong things. What happens a lot of times when people lose weight is they lose that weight because they do things differently for a while, but they don't change their long-term habits. And a lot of times when people lose that weight, eventually they gain that weight back because there's not been a substantial change inside. And that's what we need, beloved. We can address problems in our marriages. We can address problems in our spiritual life, our failings, but until we look past those initial problems and start going deep down into the core of who we are. A lot of times we're not going to fix those problems. Because more times than not, if you're having problems with your marriage, your problem is not some superficial thing that you think is the problem. You're the problem. Or your spouse is the problem. If you're having problems at work, it may not be your boss. It may be you. If you have problems relating to other people, you can sit back all day long and address this. And, well, this is the reason why the problem is there. It may be you. Okay. And so what is required is for us, when we go through this process that we've seen in Nehemiah so far, that rebuilding requires an acknowledgement, it requires evaluation, it requires action. It sometimes will face opposition. And last week, it requires other people. We're going to start rounding the corner now. and start looking deep inside and understand that rebuilding requires a spiritual renewal. We've got to evaluate whether or not we're really committed to the Lord the way that we should. So what takes place in chapter 8 of Nehemiah is a grand assembly of the people of God in Jerusalem because the walls have been rebuilt. But it is a spiritual renewal that takes place here, beginning in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him were a number of Jewish men with very Jewish names. I'll skip through those for your sake. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, a number of Jewish names again, who are helping him. The latter part, they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Amen. There was a profound change that began to take place within the people here. There are three things I want to bring up from this text and some additional texts. First of all, if there's to be a spiritual renewal within our lives, there must first of all be a renewed interest in God's Word. When we begin to drift away from God, we inevitably drift away from His Word, and it begins to affect us. And what happened here was all the people understood that they desperately needed God's Word. So in the very first verse, when all the people come together, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. I think that's wonderful. The people told them to. Ezra must have been a wise man, and it was nice for Ezra to get up and give people words of inspiration. What the people wanted when Ezra walked was, Ezra, do you have the book? Ezra, do you have the book? Ezra, do you have the book? And Ezra's going, of course I've got the book. Because this is what you need. The people call for it. They long for it. And there are several things you notice along with this desire. When the word was preached, they were attentive to it. Verse 3, they listened closely. They made sure that they paid attention. You notice how long? Okay, get this. They were there for 6 hours. And they stood for 6 hours, beloved. They didn't have padded pews like we have. It was probably in the mid-80s at this point, and they were outside without shade. But they were attentive for 6 hours. Not only were they attentive, they were respectful. And when the word of the Lord was read, everyone rose up to their feet. You might think about a wedding where the bride steps out and everyone stands up to show respect for the bride. Not only were they attentive, not only were they respectful, they were responsive. Verse 5 tells us that not only did they stand up, but when the word was read, we find in the following verses, they went down to the ground, they lifted their hands.
That's what they thought of the Word of God. And here's the starting point for us. Spiritual renewal begins with an understanding that I need guidance from God. Something is broken in my life. Who broke it? I broke it. Who can fix it? I can't fix it. I broke it. But God is the one who fixes. And God is the one who guides. And God is the one who instructs. We must be people who are people of the book who turn back to God. When the church was founded, in its very foundation, there was a deep need for the Word of God to be taught. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because the apostles were the spokesmen of God. The apostles were the ones who could tell people, this is what God wants for you. This is how you please Him. And the people desperately wanted because they knew they needed spiritual renewal. What of you? What of me? Do you understand that you need God's Word in your life every day? You say, why do I need it? Because Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is the power of God. This is the book that God has given us that has the power to change and shape our lives. And yet, unfortunately, a lot of times we disregard it. This is where it's all at. It is when we turn to the Word of God that Chris read a few moments ago, Psalm 19, that we find it is supposed to be something that is viewed by us to be perfect, it's complete. And it's sweet to us, it should be sweet to us. When we understand that we're broken and we need something, we need guidance from God. So there are several questions we can ask ourselves. Do you long to hear the Word of God preached? Taught? Not just preached, taught. Do you long to read the Word of God? Do you long for our assemblies? Do you look forward to the first day of the week when we can gather in the morning and then we gather in the evening and Wednesday nights even? Do you like to study the Word of God privately? Do you study the Word of God in a group here? Several groups we have that meet on a regular basis. Do you love the Word of God? Is it something that you long to hear so that you can have a better understanding of? Another question, am I attentive to the teaching of the Word of God? So I understand sometimes that people don't sleep well at night. And I understand sometimes people are on medication. So this is not a blanket shot at anybody. But when you love the Word of God, should you not rest well enough on Saturday night that when you come together here with one another, we can do the best we can to be attentive? Is that a fair statement? Could we not all be in agreement on that? If I am not doing that, is that not on some level a reflection of my part of what this is all about? I'll take another step. Sometimes people have to get up and leave during the assembly. Okay, that happens sometimes. Again, not a blanket condemnation. But what do we do when we go to the movie theater? We make sure we take care of our business before the movie starts. Why? Because when the movie's going on and I have to step out, I may miss something. I may miss something important. And I don't want to do that. So, you know, you just sit back and deal with it. Because this is big stuff. That's a movie. Or a football game. Again, I understand sometimes things happen that you didn't expect during the assembly and you may have to get up and go out. That's fine. But when we step out without thinking because I got to go and I just go... Is that not on some part a reflection that we're not valuing what's going on the way that we should? And here's another question. Am I responsive to the Word of God? Do I respond? Brother Paul has championed the idea of the congregation saying amen. And Brother Roger Royalty has backed him up 100%. And thank you for that. And more people I hear everywhere. And that's wonderful. Okay. That is a way for you to say, I agree with what is being read or what is being heard, because that's what they did here. You know, they also raised their hands. As someone asked me one time, a visitor, she said, I like to raise my hand. Can I raise my hand? I said, you can raise your hand. You need to understand that you may be the only one, but if you want to raise your hand, there's nothing wrong with that, beloved. Now, we might be uncomfortable because it's not normally what we do, But I see within this text, the raising of the hand was an agreement with what is being said. You say, well, I don't know if we have something in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 talked about lifting up holy hands. We usually take that in a metaphorical way. But I'm not sure how much I can demand. That's the only way to look at it. I'm not saying you have to raise your hand or you have to say amen. But there needs to be something within us that said, I agree with what's being said. And the greatest way you can respond to it is what we always say in our prayers. Help us to take this to heart. That's the greatest way you respond. When you hear something and you read something, you say, that is true and I need to change. You're responding to the Word of God. Spiritual renewal is going to begin with a valuing of His Word, number one. Number two, feeding off our last point. If we are to be renewed spiritually, there must be a renewed confession of sin. You find within this text, when all the people hear the Word of God preach, several words jump out. They wept. They were filled with sorrow and they were grieved. And they were so grieved and so sorrowful and so repentful. And by the way, all of these are signs of that, that the priests are stepping in and trying to console them. You look in chapter 9, verse 2. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. You look in chapter 13, and I believe that there's a link there, and that's to the Jews who are married to foreign women. They understood that they were wrong and they began to act upon it. They began to confess that they were wrong in some way. It was personal, it was heartfelt, and it was acted upon. What is confession? Confession is when we begin to say, this is where I'm at, this is what I've done wrong, and this is what I need to do differently. It is when we begin to take ownership of our own actions. It is so very hard to confess, isn't it? It is so very hard to say, I was wrong. It is so very hard to say, I'm sorry. In fact, if you want to distinguish the two, it might be easier to say, I'm sorry, than to say, I'm wrong. And I'm not pointing my hand at anyone, my finger at anyone here, because I struggle with this sometimes. Do you know what would fix most of our marital problems? Simple action. The husband and wife come together. On the way home this afternoon, or if you go out to eat, or if you have kids, wait till you get home, sit on your bed, take each other by the hand, look into each other's eyes and say, I am genuinely sorry for what I've done. Both of you. That may not begin to address all the specifics, but that is laying the groundwork that I really want to work with you. But we don't do it, do we? We don't say that to other people. And sadly enough, a lot of times we don't say it to the Lord. We need to apologize and confess first of all to God. The psalmist in Psalm 51 verses 1 through 4 said this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Amen. You are never going to overcome the problems in your life unless you are first of all willing to go to God and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. There may also be times when we need to also say we are sorry and confess our faults to other people. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you're going to worship God. And there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. In our positive self-image society, this is what we don't want to do because this makes us feel bad. We don't like to feel bad. But again, in chapter 8, the people felt bad. Sometimes we need to be confronted with our faults. Or else we're never going to be renewed spiritually. But here's the good news. The good news is, if you confess your faults to God, God will always forgive you.
And that's what you see when the people are, they're weeping and they're mourning. They're so upset. And the priests are coming alongside of them. And the priests are telling them, this day is holy. Don't be grieved. Yes, you've done wrong. I've done wrong. But beloved, we have a God who wants to forgive us. We have a God who longs to have mercy on us. How great is that? Regardless of what you've done, how you failed, if you confess to God, He longs to forgive you. Well, God doesn't really know all the things I've done. He knows everything you've done. He knows everything I've done. And He's willing to forgive. And not only that, but He's willing to bless as well. When you and I take that step where not only do we listen to the Word of God, but we let the Word of God impact our lives to the point that we start saying, I need to make changes, we are well on our way to spiritual renewal. Final point, and we'll close the lesson now. In chapter 8, verses 13 through 18, we find that when we really want to turn back to the Lord, renewal demands that there be a practice of our faith. After the people are instructed by the law in verses 1 through 12, we find that the people celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles beginning in verse 13. I want to read through verse 17. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. They just wanted to continue to do what had been done before. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches from leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. Then all the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, are in their courtyards or in the courtyards of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. Listen to verse 17. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until the day the children of Israel had not, until that day the children of Israel had not done so. There was great gladness. So what happened was, as the people heard the word of God, they began to understand they weren't practicing what they should have been practicing. Most commentators believe there are two feasts that are involved here. The first one in the first part of chapter 8 would have been the Feast of Trumpets, followed then by the festival or the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's the first decision they make. We're going to start doing what we're supposed to be doing. You also see, as you move to chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, they understood that they had not been part of the covenant, and that needed to change. At least they had not been active in the covenant. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nephilim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. So all the people recognize we haven't been doing this and we need to recommit ourselves to it. In the following verses, they begin to establish ordinances to make sure that they took care of the temple and the Levites the way they should. And in chapter 13, verses 15 and 17, there was a renewed understanding what the Sabbath was about, because there was a period of time in which they were engaged in business on the Sabbath. And so Nehemiah goes through steps to make sure they go back to that as well. All of these were things they were doing, practices they were engaged in, but they had failed to do those practices. And they needed to get back to that. If you want to renew your life spiritually, you've got to make sure that you practice your faith. A lot of people don't practice their faith, though they call themselves Christians. One writer, 20th century writer, Brennan Manning, said this: the single most cause of atheism in our world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but walk out of the church doors and deny Him with their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Where does that strike you? Hypocrites. The world hates hypocrites. Gandhi said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Now, you and I understand that as Christians, we're not going to be perfect and we'll fail from time to time. The sign of our Christianity is not in our perfection. The sign of our commitment to the Lord is in our willingness to confront what we see in our failings and to strive to fix those, even though it may take a long time. But beloved, there are a lot of people who are turned off by those who call themselves Christians who do not practice their faith. And a lot of people who call themselves Christians don't. Are you a Christian? You might ask. Well, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, where do you go to worship? I don't go anywhere to worship. Well, do you sing? No, I don't sing. Do you pray? No, not so much. Do you contribute to help Christians and to take care of other people? No. How are you a Christian? What are you doing? Christianity and serving the Lord is about doing. And what happens to us when we start to move away from the Lord because we're broken, more times than not, we stop practicing our faith. And practicing is crucial to it. There are two aspects of practice. First of all, the practice itself, and second of all, the meaning. The meaning is ultimately where we're going in the practice, all right? So understand that. What the Lord wants is more than us just doing things. He wants us to do things for the right reasons. We find that in Scripture. Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17. You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. So what was the realization David came to? The realization David came to was, what God is really after is not this burnt sacrifice. What he's really after is my heart. That is still true today. However, did David stop offering sacrifices? No. Well, why was that? If what really God really wanted was the heart, why couldn't David just from that point on say, I'm never going to sacrifice again? Because David needed to do the action. The practice is important as well. And sometimes I've been guilty of saying this, and you said it too. What God really wants is the deeper meaning, and it is true. But sometimes in order to get to the deeper meaning, I've got to go through the practice. You and I need to practice our faith if we're to be pleasing to the Lord. And if we're going to serve the Lord and serve Him well, we've got to be determined. We're going to start doing all the things we're supposed to do. Case in point. You want to have spiritual renewal in your life, you need to be here every first day of the week. I don't feel like being here the first day of the week. It doesn't matter. You need to be here. I'd rather be sleeping. Okay. It doesn't matter. And there are times, I'll confess, I've come here and I haven't had the best attitude. And there have been times I've come here and I would rather stay in bed, just whatever reason. But there's never a time I leave the doors of this building when I'm assembled with the Lord's people that I do not walk away glad that I came. Thankful that I did what I was supposed to do. When you are resisting doing what is right, that is precisely the moment when you need to commit yourself to doing what you are supposed to do and practicing your faith. Why? Because God tells us that we are not supposed to forsake the assemblies. It doesn't say you always want to be here, but you don't forsake the assembly. Press on and press through when you don't want to be here. You want to take the Lord's Supper? Get over that. You need to take the Lord's Supper. You may not have the best attitude. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 11? 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about those people who take the Lord's Supper and they just don't care at all about it. Their mind is 1,000 miles away. They're not thinking about what the Lord has done in their life on a regular basis. I hope that's not true of you. Sometimes we come here and we don't have the best attitude. You need to do what you're supposed to do anyway. I don't feel like singing. Tough. Sing. Let me tell you what happens when you commit yourself to practicing your faith. If you let God change you the way He wants to, you're going to come to the point where you're glad you came. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You may even be glad if the sermon goes 50 minutes long. You're going to be glad when you sing. You're going to be glad when you gave. Why? Because you pushed through and you did what you were supposed to do. Why? Because you enjoyed it? No. But because God said to do it. And you want to please the Lord. You see, the people had not practiced some of these things for years. Hundreds of years. But notice again in chapter 8, when they started to do what they were supposed to do, the end of verse 17, and there was very great gladness. Not there was gladness. Not there was great gladness. There was very great gladness. Why? Because the people were spiritually renewed. Beloved, that's what we need. Every one of us. We need to be spiritually renewed. And we need to look at these texts and these chapters and just contemplate them and think about them and understand that the only way we will ever really be spiritually renewed is if we start taking this seriously and press on. And practice what you need to practice because God said so, even if your heart's not always in it. I'm not advocating that as where you need to be all the time. Because again, if you do what you're supposed to do, your heart will come around. Sometimes you just press through because God said it. Spiritual renewal. Where are you at this morning? Have you gathered at the Watergate? Do you long to hear the Word of God? Do you long to look at the Word of God? So that you can do the inward searching that you need to do and confess the wrongs that you have so that you can be brought closer to the Lord? Do you want to learn what God expects out of you in practice so that you can do those things and give Him your heart? What a church we would be. What a church we would be if every person here who is committed to the Lord would go through this. And how much joy we would have if we embrace the spiritual renewal and live the way the Lord wants us to live. Will you do that? Will you do it this morning? If you're not a Christian, you need to become a child of God. God continually calls you through His Word. The invitation is offered this morning. If you want to become a child of God, the water is ready. If you're ready to come this morning, acknowledge that you've made mistakes in your life, you've sinned, and you've got to make changes in your life. And this morning, you want to be baptized. You want to engage in that action, that practice, so that you can have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. The water is ready. Good news, you can come to it today. And if you're a child of God, and you know there are things wrong in your life that are deeper than the superficial things you've identified, you know that you've got to make deep changes inside. God is still waiting for you. This morning, if you love God's Word and you're ready to confess your sins and ready to practice what God wants you to practice, He will accept you back. While you need to be broken by your sin, this is a day of joy. The invitation is there. If you're subject to it, won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?